I'm excited about this new month of August. I believe that whenever we start a new month, it is a new opportunity for us to lean into the Lord in a greater way. And as we do that in the month of August with 21 days of prayer and fasting, we are going to start and are starting today a brand new series of messages that'll carry us through the month of August. And we're calling it simply Tapped In. Tapped In. Tell the person beside you, it's time to be tapped in. You need to be tapped in. And in case some of you are not familiar with what that might mean, it simply means to be connected in a greater way. It simply means to be in alignment with someone or in something in a greater way. This is the month where we want to be tapped in. This is the month where we want to have greater alignment with God. And so I'm excited because we're going to start a new message series with this message today. We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, because I believe that today's message is really a foundation to help us to be tapped in with God in a greater way. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to just go through the motions in life. No, I want to experience everything that God has for my life. Like, I want to grow in my relationship with Him. I want to grow in intimacy with Him. I want to be like Paul when he says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. It's all about Jesus, man. Like, that's what I want. You know what I'm saying? And so this whole series is all about us being tapped in a greater way. So I think today's message is going to be very influential in that. So Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, here is what it says. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Everybody say distracted. Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing, everybody say one thing. Come on, say it like me to say one thing. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. She was distracted by her many tasks. I want to preach on this theme and thought today as we begin our new series, Tapped In, and I want to simply call today's message, Block Out the Noise. Can you tell the person beside you, say, hey neighbor, I got a word from God for you. You need to block out the noise. Come on, find somebody else, tell them, hey neighbor, I got a word from God for you. It's time to block out the noise. Father, we thank you. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we desire to be tapped into your presence in a greater way, would you help us to block out the noise? Even in this moment of receiving your word, God, would you block out distractions, block out things that would get in the way of us being able to be tapped into you in a greater way? We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat today. Block out the noise. Family, one of the greatest gifts, I believe, in this technologically driven world is the fact that with our phones and tablets, there's these different features of all kind. And I believe that one of the greatest features on the phone, it is not necessarily the camera. It's not the different apps. It's not TikTok. It's not the YouTube app. It's not Instagram. None of those things compare, in my opinion, to the feature on most of our phones by the name of the Do Not Disturb feature. Where are my Do Not Disturb feature people in this place? Where I will put you on Do Not Disturb in a heartbeat. I will hit the red button on you as you are calling me in a heartbeat. I shared in the first service how I mentioned the person's name. I'm going to mention his name again because he and I have a running joke. Whenever I call him, it always goes to voicemail. But our incredible kids and youth coordinator, Trey Braxton, whenever I call him, I always get voicemail. And I used to take offense to it because I'm like, yo, man, I'm calling you and you ain't never answering the phone. But then all of a sudden, you call me back 5 seconds later. And then I quickly realized that Brother Trey keeps his phone on Do Not Disturb 24/7. And so if y'all are ever in an emergency, do not call Trey. I love my brother. He's incredible. But it's interesting, y'all, because with the do not disturb feature, it literally blocks out notifications and sounds of all kinds. There's been times where I did not have the do not disturb feature on my phone at nighttime around 11, and then I'm hearing all the notifications, and I'm hearing all the props, and I'm hearing all the sounds, and it obviously makes it difficult for you to be able to focus, difficult for you to be able to rest, difficult for you to be able to sleep. But what I think about that, what I've realized, is that many have the do not disturb feature for their phones, but many don't have times of do not disturb for their souls. That we got the do not disturb feature for our phone, but we don't often have a do not disturb feature for our soul. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we put boundaries sometimes when it comes to our phones, but we don't always necessarily have that same energy and intentionality when it comes to our souls, where we have these times where we're not able to be reached, or we have these times where we're not able to be, if you will, interfered with when it comes to our focus. And I think that's important as we talk about being tapped in, because if we want to be tapped in, one of the things that we have to be able to learn how to do is what we're seeing here in this text from Mary. But before we get to Mary, we got to look at Martha. Because so much of this text in the beginning, it revolves around Martha. Now, if you're not familiar with Mary and Martha, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were people that were extremely close to Jesus. You constantly see Jesus interacting with them. They were some of Jesus' close friends here on earth during his 33 years of life and 33 years of ministry. Lazarus, we see later on in scripture in the book of John, chapter 11, he died because of a sickness, but then after a few days, because of Jesus and his power, Jesus resurrected him back to life, which was something that people had not seen before. So Jesus had an affection, and Jesus had a closeness, and Jesus had a relationship with both Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha had, I believe, this incredible gift of hospitality. And the Bible says here that as Jesus is passing through their village, he not only comes to their village, but he comes to their house. He pulls up to their house. Mary, Martha open up their doors, and the Bible says in verse 38 that he entered their house, and this woman by the name of Martha welcomed him into her home. And it's interesting, family, because as this happens, it immediately begins to shift in tone in the text. It goes from looking to be this pleasant, welcoming, and warm experience to one that's filled with a little bit of tension and stress. Here, Jesus is coming off traveling and preaching and teaching people about the kingdom in these different places. But in the midst of him pulling up to Martha's house, the Bible says that Mary and Martha have two different responses to the presence of Jesus in the house. We'll see Mary's response in a moment, but Martha's response in particular is something that begins to catch our eye from the outset. Because while Mary had one response that is commendable, as we'll see in a moment, Martha had a little bit of a troubling response. That you would think that when Jesus steps in the house, Martha will be pleasant and overjoyed and having a whole bunch of conversation. But what we see here in verse 39, as it talks about Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet, verse 40 says this, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Now, as I visualize this, this might be true, this might not be true, but when I visualize this with my creative mind, I see Martha kind of getting in the face of Jesus a little bit. Having this finger up, rolling the neck a little bit. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to cook, to clean, to set the table? Tell her to give me a hand. That's what, I don't know if that's what Martha was doing, but that's the feel that I get from the text. Nonetheless, here's what's happening. Martha's troubled, y'all. And let me use this word, as the text says, she's distracted. She's distracted, which I think represents the posture of life that many of us can find ourselves in if we're not careful, in living these distracted lives. Now, it's easy to criticize Martha, but we got to give Martha some credit, because if Martha didn't do no cooking, Mary showed up on cooking. Martha was the one that was opening up the house. And clearly, if Jesus was pulling up all the time, I'm willing to believe Martha knew how to cook, and she knew how to cook good. So we got to give Martha some credit, y'all, because she's opening up her home. She's doing a good thing for Jesus. But somewhere along the way, she's gotten distracted with the many different tasks and responsibilities and chores, if you will. And it's not bringing a lot of peace. It's actually bringing a lot of distraction and discomfort. And I think it's easy for us to look at Martha and say, Martha, you should be better. Martha, Jesus is there. You should know better. But before we go in on Martha like that, can we be honest about ourselves? Because if we're really honest, many of us, if not all of us, myself included, got a little bit of Martha on the inside of us. Many of us, if not all of us, myself included, have lived at times, and maybe are living right now, a distracted life. And if we're honest, we fall into this trap of living distracted lives. Why? Because it's so easy to fall into the trap because of the fact that we live in this fast-paced, multitask culture. We live in this culture where we find ourselves overwhelmed with responsibilities and to-do lists and having to go here and having to go there and having to take care of this responsibility and having to take care of family and having to take care of children and having to go apply for the job and having to study for a test and having to sign up for classes and getting ready to move back in for college campus. And there's all these different tasks that we got to deal with and all these different things that we experience. And matter of fact, for some of us, when somebody asks you, how you doing? You say, man, I'm just busy. I got a lot going on. I'm busy. Can I caution us with that word busy? I heard one mentor of mine said it like this. Busy, if we're not careful, can sometimes mean this, being under Satan's yoke. Because the enemy knows if he can't destroy your life, he'll distract your life. We need to be careful with that word busy. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be active, not saying that we shouldn't be doing things, but the question is, are those things getting in the way of what's most important and should be most important in my life? I think many of us, if we're really honest, maybe some of us are here today and we're living a distracted life. Maybe we've been walking through some things right now that's been a distraction. Maybe we can't think straight. Maybe it's hard for us to sleep at night. Our minds are distracted. Our emotions are distracted. We're all over the place. And so because of that, it's led to some spiritual distraction. And so we're consumed by our to-do list. And we're consumed with career aspirations. We're consumed with social obligations and all these different activities. We're running here and we're ripping and racing and running here. And we're all over the place. And here's what happens now. We're tired and we're exhausted. And we're depleted and we're stressed. And so we're more stressed than ever before. We're more confused than ever before. We're more anxious than ever before. We're more tired. We're more irritable than ever before. When somebody says hi, you snap on them. Don't talk to me. Right? We're short-tempered. No amens. All right. We're impatient with people. Because all that really speaks to living this distracted life, and so much to the point where if we're not careful, we could be even distracted from being with Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is in the house and Mary and Martha's responses are two totally different responses? We'll see Mary in a moment, but we see Martha. Can I ask us a question right now? Is your life distracted? Are you all over the place? Are you constantly thinking about it? Matter of fact, if we just being really honest, some of us are distracted right now. It's hard for some of us to focus right now. You thinking to yourself, I hope Pastor finishes by 12:30 so that way I can go get some lunch, so that way I can finish watching the Olympics today, so that way I can chill, so that way I can have fun, and da 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 da. Even a baby saying amen. But I wonder, are we distracted? This is the question I got to ask myself. Man, am I living a distracted life? Because sometimes, y'all, when we live distracted lives, we take our eyes off Jesus. We miss Jesus. He could be in the room, but we not even acknowledge his presence because we're so focused on everything else. He could be doing something great, but we not even take notice of it because we're so distracted on so many other things. But I want to give us some good news and encouragement that in spite of us living distracted lives where we don't always have our focus on Jesus, here's the good news, Jesus still has his focus on us. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. Because there's been times in my life where I know I wasn't focused on Jesus. I wasn't thinking about Jesus. Matter of fact, some years ago, you would never found me in a church service on a Sunday morning. But I thank God that even when I wasn't thinking about Jesus, Jesus was always thinking about me. And I like this here because we see this at work. While Martha's distracted, notice what Jesus says to her. Martha, Martha. I wonder how he said Martha. Martha, Martha. Or Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, I don't know how he said it, but here's what I do know. He called her by name. He had his eyes on her. Even while she was distracted with many things, he wasn't distracted from being focused on her. Why is this good news for you? Because what this means is, y'all, even when we live these distracted lives and even when Jesus isn't the main priority, which I'll talk about in a moment, and even when Jesus kind of takes a back seat in our own lives, thank God that he never treats us the same way. Thank God that he never puts us on a back burner. No, he loves us with an everlasting love, and he cares about us, and he's gracious to us, and he's merciful to us. Thank God that he's always having his eyes on us. I love this about our Lord because he shows us here that even when we take our eyes off of him, he's never taken his eyes off of us. And he's in Martha's house, but she's more focused on doing something for him than actually being with him. She's aware of his presence, but not really attached to his presence. And in spite of that, Jesus is still concerned for her. And this is good news, y'all, because when we weren't following after Jesus, Jesus was still following after us. When we weren't pursuing him, he was still pursuing us. This is why David says that goodness and mercy, or grace and mercy, have followed us all the days of our life. Do you know the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve, because the wages of sin is death. So every single time you and I go against God, we deserve to get what it is that we have coming to us. But the only reason you and I don't receive that is because he showed mercy. Grace is God giving you something that you did not deserve, nor could you earn. It is God saying, I'm going to show you kindness, not because you're good, but because I'm good. And I don't know about y'all, I got plenty of stories of God's grace and mercy in my own life. Come on, somebody. I've experienced some things. I've said some things that I should not have said, but yet God was still gracious and God was still merciful. Let me just give you a small little sample size example. Let's just say you were speeding on I-64. Some of y'all were speeding to get to church today. Some of y'all were speeding down Mercury Boulevard today. The speed limit was 45, you were going 65. Reckless driving, riding dirty. What should have happened is you should have been pulled over. But you are here, more than likely with a story, that even though I should have got pulled over, I did not get pulled over. And it wasn't because the cop didn't see me. It was because of God's grace, and it was because of God's mercy. Mercy is I didn't get the ticket even though I deserved it. Grace is I got another opportunity to keep on driving. And that's just a small sample size. But when you look back over your life, you got story after 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 story of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy, where God did things for you that you did not deserve, where God blessed you in ways that you did not deserve. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that has a story and can praise God for the fact that goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life? His goodness and his mercy pulled up to your life when you didn't even expect it. You made it out of that party that should have taken you out because of goodness and mercy. You made it out of some of the things that you made it out of because of goodness and mercy. You have what you have today, not because you finessed the system, but because of goodness and mercy. And thank God, family, that even when we weren't thinking about Jesus, he was always thinking about us. Come on, let's be honest in here. Some of us won't never thinking about Jesus. You would still be in the bed recovering from what you did last night some years ago. Why are we acting super holy right now like that's not true? Come on, myself included. But had it not been for the grace and mercy of God, when Jesus stepped into your life, he changed and transformed your life. He took away the appetite that you used to have. He took that away. He took away the desire that you used to have to go against his will. Thank God for his grace and mercy. But even when we weren't thinking about him, he was always thinking about us. And here in this text, Jesus is present in the house. And in spite of Martha being distracted, Jesus is still here. I love this because Jesus is better than me. I'm in your house and you ain't showing me no love. I'm out. And you're gonna tell me I need to do this? I know this is your house, but still, I mean, good God. And you getting an attitude and everything? I don't have to take this. I'm out of here, Martha. You cook good, but other people cook better. But thank God that Jesus doesn't treat us based upon what we do or don't do for him. He stayed in her house, even though he could have easily left. He gave her attention, even though she wasn't giving him any attention. Thank God. And what I love about our God is the promise of the fact that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That even when we get distracted, he's still focused on us. This word distracted in the Greek language of the New Testament, it literally means to be drawn or pulled in different directions at the same time. In other words, Mary is thinking about one thing. She's thinking about another thing. She's thinking about this that has to be done. And can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt like you were being pulled in many different directions at the same time? Some of us are here today and you feel it. You feel that tension on the inside. It's like, man, I feel like there's not enough time in the day. Anybody ever said that? I feel like no matter what I do, I feel like I'm still running out of time and there's still more work to be done and I got to think about this and I got to do that. It could be that maybe we're distracted and we're being pulled in all these different directions. But we see the contrast with Mary. While Martha's living essentially was representative of a distracted life, Mary is living what I'm calling a devoted life. One that has not all these different focuses, but one singular focus. Which is why later on Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. And the question is this, are you and I living more of a distracted life or a devoted life? Mary had one thing on her mind, which ultimately characterized her life, which was this, being with Jesus. Anytime you see Mary typically in the scripture and other places in scripture, at one point she's anointing the feet of Jesus, at another point she's weeping and sobbing because Lazarus has died. The Bible says she falls at the feet of Jesus. You constantly see Mary at the feet of Jesus all throughout scripture. No matter what she was going through, highs and lows, she still found herself at the feet of Jesus. She's not living a distracted life, but a devoted life. Why? Because she knows that to be tapped in with Jesus, it leads to peace. It leads to fulfillment. It leads to joy. It leads to provision. I want to encourage us today to be more tapped in with Jesus than we ever have at any juncture in time in our life. And in the midst of the many tasks and temptations and troubles and trials, here's what Jesus does. He invites us to come to him to experience this peace, or he invites us to come to him so that way we can learn what it's like to block out the noise. You got a lot of noise right now in your life. Schedules, responsibilities. I'm not saying they're bad things. Many of them are good. But Jesus says, if you're not careful, we'll be seeing this text, if we're not careful, that noise can begin to drown out his voice. That noise can begin to drown out that which is most important, which is him. That noise can kind of begin to get in the way. It can cause an interference with us being able to fully experience the life that he wants us to experience. And I believe that some of the reason why it is hard for some of us to hear Jesus is because our lives are so noisy. Our lives are filled with so much static that it's hard to hear him clearly. So as we look at this text, what do we learn from Mary when it comes to blocking out the noise? How was Mary able to do this? What do we see some what characteristics do we see from Mary that can really help us to live this devoted life of blocking out the noise and living the way Jesus intends? Number one is this, I want you to write this down, that blocking out the noise means that we have the right pace. If I say right pace, what do I mean by pace? The speed in which you, the movement in which you take up, the activity in which your life possesses, the pace in which your life moves. Notice the text, Bible says in verse 39, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet. This wasn't just a metaphorical representation of what Mary was doing. It is metaphorical, but in that time it was also literal. It was metaphorical in the sense of she's receiving from Jesus, she submitted to Jesus, but it was also literal because disciples of first century Jewish rabbis, oftentimes when they were around their teachers, they were sitting physically in a posture that was synonymous with sitting almost at the feet of the teacher or the rabbi. The rabbi had a more elevated posture in a home, in a place, wherever it was, and those, his disciples, and those that he was leading, that he was teaching, were oftentimes sitting in a student, in a studious, if you will, type of posture. So I want you to see the contrast. Martha is moving frantically. Mary is sitting peacefully. Martha is all over the house. Mary's sitting still. What am I trying to help us understand? I believe that for some of us, the key to some of us experiencing deeper relationship and connectivity to God is by us learning the principle of how to be still. I know I would not get a lot of amens at this point because we are so accustomed, myself included, to moving at a frantic pace, to moving at breakneck speed, to moving at whiplash speed. But can I help you understand, if you and I are moving at a pace that is unhealthy and moving at a pace that is out of alignment with God, it will be to our detriment. So while Martha is moving frantically around the crib, Mary is sitting peacefully. Here's what's that. Mary is in no rush at all, while Martha is all over the place. And I believe Martha is triggered in this moment. This girl sitting over here in the chair, listening to Jesus talk about Revelation chapter 21. I don't know what you're saying, but she's sitting still like there ain't no work to be done. Y'all ever been around people where you working real hard and you doing all the work and they just sitting there chilling? Come on, I'm coming down some of y'all streets because some of y'all get triggered by that a lot. You got me around here doing all this work and you ain't doing nothing. Parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. You working hard in your house, kids ain't doing nothing. Come on, kids, y'all know what I'm talking about. You in here doing a whole lot, but your siblings ain't doing nothing. But Mary understood something. That if I'm gonna be tapped in with Jesus, I gotta learn how to be still. And I think she understood what Psalm 46 verse 10 from the NIV translation says, where God says this, be still and know that I am God. Some translations say, stop fighting and know that I am God. Here's what it literally means. It means stop what you're doing, take inventory of my presence. Why is this so important, y'all? Because if the scripture says, be still and know that I am God, How will I ever really truly know God if I never know what it's like to be still? And some of us haven't slowed down long enough to know God in the way that he wants us to know him. Some of us are moving at frantic speed. You're running life at 100 miles per hour, and you wonder why you are exhausted and stressed and worried and irritable and can't sleep, because you're moving at a pace that God never intended for you and I to move at. I like what Dallas Willard says. He says this: hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. Can I ask you a question? Are you in a hurry? Some of us have been watching the watch this whole time. I pray Pastor ends right now so I can get to where I need to get to. But maybe sometimes as we're in such of a hurry, the miracle that we've been praying for, we miss it because we're moving at a pace that God never intended for us to move at. We're in a hurry. Matter of fact, for some of us, it irritates us to sit still. Just gotta be doing something. I gotta be moving. I gotta do something. It pains you to take a day off from work. No amens? Okay, all right. It pains to take a vacation. The pace that I'm moving at, y'all, if I'm not being still, I can't tap in with Jesus in the way that he wants me to. I gotta learn how to be still. I gotta learn not just how to be still, but principle-wise, I gotta learn how to be at a good pace. Y'all, I was watching the Olympics yesterday, and I was watching a 4x400 mixed meter relay where they had guys and girls, they were running this relay. And y'all, the day before on Friday in the semifinals, USA blew the teams from the other countries out the water. So I'm thinking to myself when I'm watching this, man, they got this in the bag on Saturday. And it was one young lady who was running the fourth leg of the 400 meter relay, and that's that anchor leg. That, and that person on that last leg, their job is simply to bring it home. They're typically one of the fastest, if not the fastest person on the home team. And on Friday, y'all, she smoked everybody. The gap was massive, right? And so we're thinking, man, she gonna kill it on Saturday. The team, they got the gold in the bag. And so I'm in the barbershop yesterday, and we're watching the relay, and we watch the first person. They kick off the race, USA got the lead. Second person gets the baton, still got the lead. Third person gets the baton, still got the lead. Then they get the homegirl, fourth girl, who's running, who remember the day before, blew the competition out of the water. She gets the baton, everybody in the barbershop like, oh, she's about to slay. And she starts off, and she's running, and the competition is far behind her. We're like, oh man, she got this in the bag. But then all of a sudden we started to see this young lady with an orange jersey on with the letters NED, short for the Netherlands, was all the way in the back of the pack, but slowly started to make her way through the pack of people running. She went from like sixth place and passed the person in fifth place, and then fourth place, and then third place, and then second place. And we're sitting in the barbershop like, oh my gosh, I know she's not about to walk down this girl who's in USA, who is the beast out here killing everybody. And slowly but surely, that gap began to close. And last but not least, she passed homegirl from USA. And we're all in the barbershop astounded. How did this happen? She had the gold medal in her hand, but she ran out of energy towards the end. And what the commentator said was, the pace that she ran this time was much faster too early than the pace that she ran yesterday. She ran too hard, too fast, too early, to the point where she did not have enough to close the race, where a girl from the Netherlands paced herself the whole time, ran at a sustained pace It eventually walked her down, and it cost the USA team a gold medal. And I begin to think about that in a spiritual sense, and I begin to wrestle with the fact and raise this question: how many of us are losing out on the gold things and the great things and the blessings that God wants to have for us simply because we're moving at the wrong pace? Because our pace is not good. You're running too hard, too fast. You're running a marathon as if it's a sprint. And instead of being tapped in, you've tapped out. And what we see here in this text is Mary and Martha's pace are different. Martha's all over the place, and it's led to her being frustrated. Mary's chilling at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, go on. This is awesome. And it reminds me of Galatians 5:25. It says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Can I let you know, it's a dangerous thing when you quote-unquote get ahead of God. There are some things that God has for some of you, but it's not the season for it. But because you and I get impatient and move at a pace that God doesn't want us to move at, we end up in things that we should not be in prematurely. Because not only is it not ready for you, you are not ready for it. And the pace, y'all, that we live at determines so much of the quality. And so many people, I think, are missing out on what God wants them to experience because we're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're not being mindful of our pace. So we're giving more attention to our jobs, and we're giving more attention to our careers and our families and our to-do lists and trending videos on social media and sports. We're more concerned about our job status than our soul status. But how can we ever hear from God if we never make time to spend time with God? I gotta slow down. Somebody say slow down. Tell the person beside you, you need to slow down. Some of y'all just preached a prophetic word to somebody. You don't even know who they are next to you. I got to be mindful of my pace. But not just having the right pace, I got to also have the right practices. So notice what verse 39 says. It says, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, but she was listening to what he said. So she not only has the right pace and posture, she's practicing this act of engaging in a discipline that will help to cultivate better closeness to Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. And one of the ways that we block out the noise to tap in with Jesus is by engaging in spiritual disciplines that's going to help us cultivate closeness with Jesus. This is why we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's a spiritual discipline designed to help to cultivate greater closeness to God. This is why we have connect groups, because those spaces are designed to help to cultivate spiritual intimacy with God and community with other people. This is why it's important that you are here on a Sunday morning. Can I let you know, you have made the greatest decision that you will make all week long. You are already on the right track this morning. Give yourself a hand. Come on. Encourage yourself, as David says. Why? Because you've made a conscious and intentional decision to be here today. And I know that some of you have gone through so much to get here today. The enemy did everything he can to prevent you from getting over here today. Flat tires, cars not starting up on time, the stream being tripped out wherever you're watching from, kids all of a sudden throwing up out of nowhere. Have you ever noticed that the most spiritual warfare typically happens on Sunday morning? Do you think that's a coincidence? But in spite of that, you press your way here. You are engaging in a spiritual discipline. And the more disciplined spiritually we engage in, the more we're able to grow in our closeness and our intimacy with God. And the reason why this is so important, I want you to write this down, is because a lack of spiritual discipline in life leads to a lack of direction for life. A lack of spiritual disciplines in life leads to a lack of direction for life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is if I'm not cultivating activities and if I'm not engaging in the habits that allow me to be close to Jesus on a regular basis, whether it's through praying, whether it's through fasting, whether it's through the Word, whether it's through praying and meditating on the Word, then what happens now is I don't get the clarity I need from God. I don't get the calmness that I need from God. I don't get the peace that I need from God. I don't get the direction that I need from God. I don't experience the breakthrough that I need from God. I don't experience what God wants me to experience. But rather, he invites me to engage in these disciplines. Here's what God tells Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He says this, this book of instruction, meaning the word, must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it. You know what meditate means? It means to reflect. It means to think on. Meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Watch the next part. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Could the key to some of the things we're praying for in life be attached to our obedience and adherence to God's word? Only the babies will say amen, and they won't let the rocks cry out. Could it be that the prosperity you're praying for, whatever that looks like in your life, is attached to your obedience to God's word? And many of us are asking God, God, do this, God, do that. And God's like, yo, fam, you won't even follow what I told you to do last time. God bless me with a new relationship. Why? So you can jack it up and do your own thing instead of doing it my way again? What am I going to do that for? Why am I going to send somebody else so you can wreck their life too? So I got to be in the, somebody say ouch, so I got to be in these disciplines. And here's what I've recognized, y'all. We come up with financial plans, fitness plans, college plans, vacation plans, but leave out spiritual plans. We will go to a trainer and tell them, give me a diet plan to follow. Give me a workout plan to follow. That is great. We should do that. But we don't keep that same energy when it comes to the things of God. And that's important to recognize because Paul even says this in 1 Timothy 4, that physical training has some value, but spiritual training has value for all things. So just as you plan your vacation, we need to plan how I'm going to grow with God. Just like you got a work plan, I go to work at a certain time of day and I end work at a certain time of day, do I have a plan for growing spiritually? How much time am I going to spend in prayer? Come on, somebody. How much time am I going to spend in the Word? How much time am I going to spend in fasting? So that's why 21 days of prayer and fasting starts today. I'm not telling you you need to start fasting today because some of y'all are like, Pastor, I don't even know nothing about no fasting. I just found out today. But as you go throughout the course of today and tomorrow, you need to begin to think about, God, what would you have me to say no to so that way I can give you a better yes? I need a plan. And that's indicative of this, having the right priorities. So notice what the Bible says in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. I want you to see what's happening here. Y'all, she was so distracted that she began to even question Jesus' love and care for her. Don't you care, Lord? Because when you're living a distracted life, your eyes are taken off of the fact that God really does love you. You get more caught up in what you do and thinking your worth is in what you do, as opposed to recognizing what God has already done and recognizing that he loves you simply for who you are. And so she says, don't you care? And Jesus says, you're worried and upset about many things. Could it be that when the priority of our life isn't on Jesus, it opens the door to worry and stress and frustrations and even anger? Could it be when the priority of our life, could it be that the reason why we deal with so much up and down emotionally is because maybe we're taking our eyes off of Jesus to some extent? Could it be that maybe some of the reason why we might be sinking in life like Peter was when he was walking on water is because, like Peter, for a moment we've taken our eyes off of Jesus? But thank God that even when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sing, Jesus still has his eyes on us, and he's there just like he was there for Peter to pull us up out of the depths of the sinking nature of our lives. But the priority has to be on Jesus. He says, you're focused on many things, but notice what he says this. He says, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has made the right choice. Martha had no peace in her heart.
She was stressed. She was worried. She was anxious.
But here's the reality, family, and this is a word for some of us in here today. You might not get nothing else, but this might be it. I can't expect to be filled with peace. I can't expect my life to be filled with peace when I'm neglecting Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I can't expect my life to be filled with joy when I'm neglecting the joy of the Lord, who is actually my strength. I can't expect to have a life that is filled with clarity when I'm forsaking the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And what Martha was forgetting is that, hey, Jesus is in the house, and yes, there's so many other things that can be done, but the most important thing that you can do right now is to focus on being close with him. Jesus is more important than these dishes that gotta get washed right now. Some of us are saying, Pastor, kids especially, that means I don't gotta wash Jesus, wash the dishes because I can spend time with Jesus? That's not what I said. You are eisegeting what I said. I did not say that. But I wash them dishes. What I'm saying is this. The centrality of my life, the only one who should be there should be Jesus. Can I ask us a question? Is Jesus on the throne of our life? Is he at the head of the table of our life? Or does he sit in the kitty chairs at the Thanksgiving table of life? Do we put him in the other room? While we occupy the main room. Mary said, the Lord is in this place. I'm not doing nothing else but sitting here at his feet. He is most important. Yes, there's other things that are important, but he is most important. And what we're seeing here, as Jesus is commending this, he says one thing is necessary. This is what he says in verse 42. And Mary has made the right choice. He's affirming this decision that she's made, which is putting Jesus first above all things. Can I let you know this? Jesus comes before your marriage, before your kids, before your job, before your career, before your hobbies, before your pets, before your money, before your degrees. Jesus comes before. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus was here before all those things were ever come. And Jesus will be here after those things go. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus comes first above everything else. And the reason why our lives get so out of whack is because instead of Jesus being first, he's last. Instead of Jesus being first, he's a close second. Instead of being Jesus being first, he's third. But I want to let us know, he has to come first, y'all. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, he is before all things. You know what that means? He's before your mama, your daddy, your bae, your hair appointments, your career. He's before all them things. Is he saying that those things are not important? No, what he's saying is if it's not for him, you wouldn't have them things. He comes first. Here's what the Bible says in Luke 9, chapter 57 through 62. Some people who were having some issues with this, here's what the Bible says. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then in the next verse, here's what it says. Jesus told him, follow me. The guy says this, first, let me go bury my daddy. Some of y'all are like, that's a good thing, Pastor. Like, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. The principle that Jesus is lifting up is that no relationship on earth comes before him. Then he says this. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the good news of the kingdom. Now, at a cursory review, this seems like savage Jesus. This man is mourning and grieving and weeping. Let the dead bury the dead, fam. Well, man, Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus did care about people. We see that. So obviously the principle here is not about whether it's about compassion and care. It's about category of importance. It's Jesus first. And then here's what the Bible says next in verse 61. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whew. Gangster Jesus, I love it. Did you see the contrast? Every time he called them, they said, but first, let me go do this, but first. Some of y'all got a call on your life to do certain things, but you've had this mentality for years, but first, let me do this. Can I bust some of y'all bubbles? Because God did it for me. Until you fall in line with what God has called you to do, I don't care how much money you make, I don't care where you live, how big your house is, until you come into alignment and agreement with what God has called you to do, you will always be unfulfilled. You will always feel incomplete. You will always feel as if something's missing. But it's supposed to be this mantra of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. And for some of us in here, we've been frustrated and we've been burdened for so long. And can I give you this truth? That when Jesus is not the main focus of our lives, we feel busy and frustrated rather than blessed and fulfilled. When he's not the main focus, we'll always feel busy. We'll always feel frustrated rather than feeling blessed and rather than feeling fulfilled. And what I love about this text, I'm going to close with this, what I love about this text is when we look at Mary and Martha, Jesus is correcting Martha, but he's not condemning Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen what's better. And he says this, it will not be taken away from her. What is he emphasizing? This relationship and closeness of relationship with him. Can I tell you what Mary was ultimately doing? Can you guys bring me my headphones right quick over there? Give me the headphones right quick. Here's what Mary was ultimately doing. Mary, when Jesus stepped in the building, was in this posture of having some spiritual Beats headphones that have noise cancellation features in it. When Jesus stepped in the room, it was almost like she did this. Because what I find hard to believe is that she hears Martha and Jesus having a conversation about her, but she don't go try to get Martha straight. Martha, don't sit up here and act like I don't know you talking about me. If you got something to say, say it in my face. Don't be passive aggressive and go to Jesus. No, you got a problem, talk to me. Jesus is in the room. She's here, listening to him. It's almost as if she hears nothing else except the words of Jesus. What is Mary doing? She's blocking out the noise. She has a spiritual noise cancellation headphone posture about her. Because what's so beautiful about good noise canceling headphones is you really can't hear outside noise. So I got these on, but I can't hear y'all. I barely can hear myself. And I believe wholeheartedly, this is how Jesus wants to live our lives. Where we're blocking out the noise. Where we're not paying more attention to social media. Where we're not paying more attention to political pundits. Where we're not paying more attention to what's happening around us. Where we're not paying more attention to the lies of the enemies. No, we're paying more attention to the truth of God and not the noise of the enemy. We're listening to the words of God when he says, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves us. I'm listening to the word of God where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm listening to the word of God that he has made me the head and not the tail. I'm listening to the word of God that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm blocking out the noise. And I'm attuned to Jesus. And the question I'm going to ask you is this. Are you living in such of a way where you hear everything? Or are you living in a way where you're blocking out the noise? Can I let you know this? You'll have much more joy when you begin to block out the noise. You'll have much more peace when you begin to block out the noise. You'll have a lot more fulfillment when you begin to block out the noise. When you begin to say, I'm going to be more tapped in with Jesus than I ever have been in my life. I'm not going to allow what people say to get in the way any longer. I'm not going to allow my insecurities to be loud in my heart any longer. I'm not going to allow all the different tasks to get in the way of me pursuing Jesus. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise will continuously be in my mouth. I will say, let us go into the house of the Lord. I will be that one that says, I'm focused on Jesus, man. He's the center of my life. He's the focal point of my life. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that says, I want to be tapped in with Jesus. I want to be focused on Jesus. I don't want to be distracted any longer. No, I want to be devoted. I want to block out the noise. I want to listen to the truth of God in my life. I want to be tapped in. I want to be so tapped in where God speaks something to me that sounds crazy, but I do it anyway. I want to be tapped into the point where God calls me to plant a church in 2013, not knowing what it'll look like, but God, you said it, I'll do it. It don't make sense, but I'll do it anyway. Because if you said it, I believe it. I'm going to block out the noise. And I believe what God is calling many of you today, myself included, during this next 21 days. Block out the noise. Oh, but Pastor, it's so hard. I know it's hard. I didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. Block it out. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. And I believe that when we do that, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we start our day with Him. We end our day with Him. We meditate on His Word. We'll begin to say, like the writer of Psalm 119, how pleasant is your word in my mouth. It's sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. How can you say that unless you've blocked out the noise? And you've devoted your life to Jesus. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. This is the month for us to be tapped in. Can I let you know this? There's going to be many things that compete for your time, your attention with God. Don't surrender it. Can I give you something practical? I want to challenge you and encourage all of us. Start your day with God. 15 to 30 minutes. That might mean, yeah, you got to wake up a little earlier, but isn't God worth it? I want to challenge you to not just start your day with God, end your day with Him too. Bookend it. Let Him have the first word. Let Him have the last word. But Pastor, that might mean I got to stay up a little bit longer. It's amazing what happens when we begin to put standards in our life and how structure begins to come to our life. So now what happens is you'll begin to recognize that there's some things that you're doing throughout the course of your day that you should not be doing because they don't align with the main priority of your life, which is being focused on Jesus. So now you'll start saying no to things that you constantly said yes to because your life has come into agreement with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in this moment, I want you to know this, that until you surrender your life to Christ, your life will always be moving in a direction that God never intended. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life the way that Martha and Mary invited Him into their home, if you never invite Him into your heart, you'll never experience the fulfillment, the forgiveness, the grace that He came to give. The Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. What kind of life? It's this life in spite of our sin. He came to die for our sin, to give us new life, to make us into new creatures. And I believe that God wants to do a renewing for many of your lives in here today. I believe that some of you are here today, and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never asked Him to be your Lord, to be your Savior. You've never confessed Him. You've never received His forgiveness for your sins. And I want to let you know that until you do that, your life will continue to be what it is. But when you say yes to Jesus, the Bible says any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to start over with Jesus. I want to give Him my life. I want to give Him my heart. I want to receive Him as my Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If you're here, 1, 2, 3. If you're here today, you want to say yes to Jesus. You want to give Him your life. you want to invite him into your heart, just shoot up your hand wherever you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. He's here for you. Amen. Amen. For every person whose hand is lifted, I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. For every hand lifted, if you're ready to start new with Jesus today, ready to block out the noise, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your life. I receive your love. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on and celebrate the new life in Christ today. Come on, we got some hands that went up today. Maybe online, maybe in person. Amen. And if you're here today and you said yes to Jesus, I want you to know that you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And if you could do me a favor, I want you to grab that white connection card that's in the seat pocket in front of you or in the seat that you're sitting in. And I want you to grab that card. And I want you to fill it out. And I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And at the end of service, I want you to take that white card to the blue tent outside. We got a gift that we want to give you. And our prayer team is there to welcome you. We want to pray over you. We want to celebrate the great decision that you have made in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Come on, church. Can we celebrate one more time those who said yes to Christ? Amen.